Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, as we look at its truth tonight, that you might guide in our hearts and lives. Help us, Lord, to understand what you say in your word. And I pray, Lord, as we understand it, we may live it. Father, help us not to be proud of carrying our Bible when we do not obey our Bible. Help us, Lord, not to brag of our relationship with you if that relationship is not lived out in our daily lives. So, Father, I pray we may get the truth that is in your word tonight so that we may live it. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 2 is written not to you and I. Let me say it again. Romans chapter 2 is written not to you and I. So you might say then, all right, let's go home. Well, Romans chapter 2 was written not to your family or my family. Not to your cousins or your second cousins or your third cousins. Romans chapter 2 was written to the Jews. The Jews get Romans chapter 1 and they see the Gentiles being confronted by God for their sin. And the Jews sit back, as I talked last Sunday night, and they say, man, this is great. God, get them. So we have Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, God then turns to the Jews and says, hold on a minute. You who would point to the Gentiles and point to their sin, you who would preach to the Gentiles, you who would instruct the Gentiles in how they ought to live, you who would condemn and judge the Gentiles, hold on a minute. You're doing the same thing. You are guilty of hypocrisy. So as God writes to the Jews of Paul's day, the Jews of the first century, and he confronts them with hypocrisy, it then applies to us and inevitably is written for us because it tells us that hypocrisy is wrong. It tells us that we ought not to be like the Jews of Paul's day who were hypocritical. And we ought to be different. Well, I mentioned last Sunday night what a hypocrite is. In Paul's day, a hypocrite referred to an actor on stage. I wish I had a mask with me. The actor on stage would take his mask and it would be held on a wooden pole often. And he would take that mask and he'd hold it in front of his face. And he would pretend to be something, he'd pretend to be somebody else. And that's this word hypocrite. A hypocrite is someone who hides his heart, he hides what's going on the inside, and he pretends to be somebody that he's not. Now, for the Jew of Paul's day, he pretended to be someone who was very religious. He pretended to be someone who was very close to God. He pretended to be someone who was doing what God wanted. But in reality, he was covering up his heart, which had nothing to do with God. Which did not follow God, which did not love God, which did not live for God. He pretended to be that which he was not. He was hypocritical. And we see that in verse 17. In verse 17, as I mentioned last Sunday night, clearly this chapter is speaking to the Jew. The Jews saw themselves in Paul's day, in Jesus' day, as better than the average Gentile. Because they saw themselves as God's chosen people, as they often do today. They are God's chosen people, but they kind of got a big head over that. They saw themselves as the recipients of the law, therefore better than others. But in reality, they did not live for God. They did not do what God wanted, and they really were hiding who they were. See, the issue for the hypocrite is that the hypocrite wants your applause and mine. The hypocrite lives for the applause of men and not the applause of God. The hypocrite lives for you to say of them, oh, they're just so great. So they pretend to be what they're not. Problem is, for the Jews, they thought it was enough just simply being God's chosen person. They thought it was enough that they had been given the law, they had been given the Old Testament, but it was not. They thought it did not matter how they lived. Kind of like me saying, I'm the pastor of this church, I went to college to study the Bible, therefore I'm better than you. Then I go out and live like the devil and don't care. Kind of like if I come and preach to you on Sunday night and portray myself as a preacher of God's word, portray myself as a liver of God's word, but then I go home and live something totally different. Paul is dealing with this kind of claim in Romans chapter 2, and he's confronting it. God is confronting it through him. So I want you to notice a few things about the hypocrite tonight. Hypocrisy relies on position, which leads to pride. Hypocrisy relies on position, which leads to pride. I can say it another way. The hypocrite is focused on the outward and not the inward. The hypocrite is focused on what you see, but not on the reality of his life. He's focused on his position. For the Jew, he was God's chosen person. For the Jew, he was the one who had received the law. That mattered to him. Mattered to him what he believed, what he claimed. But it did not matter what was really going on in his heart. Let me show you that in verse 17 and 18. It says, now you, if you call yourself a Jew, and let me stop really quick. In these two verses, we have clauses. These clauses are conditional statements. You know what a conditional statement is? It's an if-then statement. If this is true, then that is true. In the Bible, there is what is known as a first-class conditional statement. And it's spelled out in the original language. And what it tells us is this, that the condition part of this phrase, the if part of this phrase, is true. So all these ifs in the first part of this passage, the ifs are true. They are first-class conditional statements. So we can translate all these conditional statements with the word since, because they are true. So let me read it both ways. Now, if you call yourself a Jew, or since you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law, since you rely on the law, and if you brag about your relationship to God, since you brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will, since you know his will, and if you approve of what is superior because you are instructed in the law, since you approve of what is superior, since you are instructed in the law. All these ifs can all be translated since. Why? Because we know in the way it is worded that we can translate literally if, but it's a condition that is true, so therefore it is a since phrase. So here's what the people Paul is writing to are believing, are claiming, and their claims are true. They claim to be a Jew, and they are. So we know Romans chapter 1 was written to Gentiles, Romans chapter 2 is written to Jews. And since they claim to be a Jew, understand, they are taking a position of superiority. It's kind of like what we all know today, right? We all know today that Italians are better than everybody else. So if I sit up tonight and said, since I, or if I am an Italian, well, we all know I am Italian. So my if phrase can also be a since phrase, since I claim to be an Italian. Well, for the Jew of that day, they're claiming to be a Jew. And here's what a Jew in that day thought. A Jew in that day thought of the Gentiles, they were dogs. Now, not the cuddly kind of dog that, you know, you take home in your house, but the kind of dog you see on that commercial. You know, that one commercial, I forget who it's for, but they show these dogs that have been beaten and they're ugly and, you know, their eyes are bulging out and it's horrible and you don't even want to look at it. In those days, the dogs of the day were kind of mutts. You wouldn't bring them home. That is how a Jew looked like or looked at a Gentile. So the Jews that are being written here are Jews who claim to be very religious, claim to have a really strong relationship to God, and claim to be far superior than the people Paul wrote about in chapter 1. Notice the second claim. You rely on the law. The Jews of that day put their confidence in the fact that God gave the law to them. The law would refer to the entirety of the Old Testament. Not that they obeyed the law, but that the law was given to them. So it's kind of like, you know, I may be able to hold the Bible, but they would say, God gave us the Bible. You may have it in your hand, but we're the ones God gave it to. So we're above you. Notice the third claim. They bragged about their relationship with God. Literally, they boast in God. They boasted about their relationship to God. They had covenantal ties. They are God's chosen people. Think about it. Out of all the people in the entire world, God chose them. We looked at Abraham this morning in Hebrews 11 as we were going through our chapter on faith. Abraham was the first of all the Jews. He is the founder of the Jewish nation. God chose him out of the world. So Jew looked at it and said, hey, I'm one of the chosen ones. You ever remember when you were on the playground and everybody was choosing teams and you got chosen? You know, you were one of the ones picked. And you remember the person that when they got picked, they kind of jumped over in the line of the picked people and they looked at all the people who hadn't been picked yet and kind of went, I've been picked. You know, you haven't been picked. I've been picked. Jesus is saying, you know, we're part of the chosen people. Notice fourth one. Know his will. The Jews had an awareness of God's desires and plans because they had God's word. Fifth one is approve of what is superior. The idea is that they knew the things that really mattered, the superior things. Why? Because they had the law. And notice not only did they have the law, but they were instructed in the law. Of course, it didn't matter that they weren't practicing it. Didn't matter that they weren't living it. But they knew right and wrong because they were instructed in it. So they were a Jew. They relied on the law. It had been given to them. They were one of the chosen people. They knew God's will because it was in the law. And they knew what really mattered and what didn't because they had the law. And they were instructed in it. So they looked at others, the Gentiles, and they felt superior. Because of these things, they carried around some beliefs. Notice verse 19. If you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Notice, because I'm a Jew, because I have the law, because I'm the chosen people, therefore, as I look around at everybody else, I'm a guide to the blind, a light for those in the dark, an instructor to the foolish, a teacher of infants. They felt superior. And here is their thinking. Here is where they're coming from. They thought that having was even more important than doing. It's kind of like sometimes people today. I used to see them in college, especially, but I still see them today. You ever see those people that walk around with their big, gigantic, huge Bibles? And they kind of carry it up like this. And they're almost kind of saying, look at me. I got my big Bible. I'm somebody. But almost when you see that, you can almost at the same time reason pretty accurately. There's probably a good chance you're not even living it. The thinking is, because I have, I'm better. We see it when it comes to money. People say, because I have a lot of money, I'm better than you. We see it when it comes to knowledge. People say, because I have a college degree, I'm better than you. We see it in all areas of life. Because, you know, I have this, I'm better than you. And the Jews were doing that with their relationship with God, and because they were simply recipients of the law. But the problem was that as they took that position of superiority, all it really did was lead to pride. How do you treat the fact that you're a Christian? How do you treat the knowledge of God's word that you have? I think that ought to lead us to be more humble. I think the fact that God, and you know, for the Christian, is the same as the Jew. The Jew is God's chosen people, but also the Christian is God's chosen people. There is a separation between the two, but there is an overlapping of the two. We have both been chosen by God. I think the fact that God has chosen me ought to cause me to be humbled by it. You know, because I look in the mirror and I think to myself, God, why'd you choose me? With as much as I mess up, with as much as I don't get things right, which is much as I sometimes don't make the right decisions, God, why did you choose me? You know, I think about our church. I sometimes think, you know, if we had a different pastor, we would do so much better. And why would God choose me to pastor this church? And you know, that humbles me. And it ought to humble all of us. But the Jews didn't take that position of privilege and allow it to humble them. They took that position of privilege and it caused them to well up with pride. And that is what the hypocrite does. The hypocrite takes their position and the end result is that it leads to pride. Look around the people you work with. Look around at the people you know. And look at their position and what they have in life and where they're at in life and maybe where they're at in the job place. Have you ever seen that person who rises from being a worker to maybe being the manager and what it does to them? Person who rises from the place that's maybe equal with you and then they rise to the place that's above you and we often say it went to their head. That's what happens to the hypocrite. It goes to their head. And that's what Paul is dealing with in this passage. But I want you to notice the second thing about the hypocrite. Hypocrisy drives people away from God. Hypocrisy drives people away from God. Notice verse 21. You then who teach others, do you teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You say that people should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You abhor idols, do you rob temples? You brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Notice, secondly, hypocrisy drives people away from God. The Jews here were being condemned for their hypocrisy. Full-blown nature of hypocrisy can be seen in every area of life. Notice it here, verse 21. Notice the intellectual realm. They teach others. God says, do you teach yourself? The word other here is a word that can mean another of the same kind or another of a different kind. The word that is used here for another is another of the different kind. So it's talking about the Jews teaching the Gentiles. Do you who teach the Gentiles how to live for God, about a relationship with God, about religion, do you then teach yourself? Have you ever noticed that some people have an awful lot of advice, but it doesn't seem like they're taking their own advice? How some people want to get you right, but their own life's a mess? How some people want to tell you how to raise your kids, but they can't even raise their own kids? In the social realm, notice they preach against stealing, but at the very same time, they steal. In the moral realm, they said to others, do not commit adultery, but at the same time, they were committing adultery. In the religious realm, they tell others to abhor idols, yet at the very same time, they were robbing temples. In the spiritual realm, they brag about their relationship with the law, but at the very same time, they were breaking the law. That's what hypocrisy is. Hypocrisy is saying one thing, but then you do something totally different. Don't you wish sometimes to be able to sit back with some people and say, hey, why don't you take your own advice? Don't you wish sometimes that you could just sit back and say to people, would you quit telling me what to do if you're not going to do it yourself? Notice the damage that is caused by hypocrisy. We see it here in verse 24. It says that, as it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The Gentiles were blaspheming God's name because of the hypocrisy of the Jews. Their hypocrisy caused those who did not know God to belittle God. This is even seen in those who are disobedient, but maybe not even hypocrites. In fact, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. This passage is when Nathan confronts and rebukes David for his sin of adultery. Now, I want you to notice what David's sin had happened, caused in his society. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin, but you are not going to die. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die. David's sin, even though it wasn't a sin of hypocrisy, it still was sin, and it was a wicked sin. His sin caused everyone around the Jews to show contempt for God because of David's sin. And the same thing happens today when Christians sin. And even more so when it's a sin of hypocrisy. When we pretend to be what we're not, it even more causes those who do not know God to show contempt for God. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 23. There is so much in the Bible about hypocrisy. It is a sin that goes way, way, way back. And probably the greatest example we see in the Bible of hypocrisy is that of the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win the single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools! Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne, and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important things of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dishes, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, then clean the outside, and then the outside also will be clean. What do you teach the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites? You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to be people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say if you had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would have not taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets, so you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? That is what hypocrisy is. On the outside, it tries to look good, but on the inside, it is full of sin. And what it does is to drive people away from God. And I hear it all the time on TV. Hear it all the time. People looking at Christians and saying, you know what? They preach goodness. They preach morality. They preach religion. But then we go find them doing the very same things. In fact, I heard one guy say, he said, you know, what they do really doesn't matter to me. But it matters when I see them preach against what others are doing and then they do the same thing. That's what we see in Romans chapter 2. It wasn't the fact that they were judging others that was a problem. It was the fact that they were doing the same thing while they judged others. Why don't you notice the third thing about hypocrisy? And it's this. Symbols without reality has no validity and is hypocrisy. Let me say it again. Symbols without reality has no validity and is hypocrisy. Verse 25. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. And a man is not a Jew if he only is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No man is a Jew if he is one outwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Let me explain it this way. God made a covenant with Abraham, and everyone in Abraham's family were to follow that covenant. The sign of the covenant, and basically a covenant is a promise. So God made a promise to the Jews, Abraham being the first, that he would be their God and they would be his people. God said to Abraham, I want a sign that would be a sign of the covenant. That would be the outward symbol of the promise between God and God's chosen people. That sign was circumcision. Every Jew got circumcised. And when they would get circumcised, the Jewish men would have that as a sign of the promise. And they would brag about that sign. They would brag about the fact that they had that sign. But many of the Jews, especially the one in Jesus and Paul's day, though they had the outward sign, had no reality in their heart. So what God is writing through Paul here is, look, if all you have is the symbol, the sign, but there's no reality in the heart, the symbol, the sign means nothing. You know, it's running around and saying, look, I got a promise between me and God, and me and God got this special relationship, and proof of that special relationship is the sign of circumcision. But when I look at the life is lived as if there was no promise. Let me relate it to Christianity. You ever see these people driving down the road and they got 100 bumper stickers on their car? And they're all kind of Christian symbols and Christian statements. And then you see them speeding down the road. Or you see them, you know, pulling in out of traffic and going through red lights and going through stop signs. A Christian bumper sticker is worthless if you're not obeying the driving laws. Baptism. Baptism is a sign that I've come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. But baptism, the symbol of it, the sign of it, is worthless if my actions don't show that I know Christ. Statue of Liberty. Many people are beginning to wonder whether we have much freedom in this country. Statue of Liberty is a sign of freedom. But the Statue of Liberty is worthless if we don't have freedom. Wedding ring. If you wear a wedding ring, it is a symbol, a sign that you are married and that you have a relationship with your spouse and that you and your spouse, you know, you're faithful to one another. It's worthless if you go out and commit adultery. If it's not a reality in your relationship. Profession of salvation. You know, someone says they call upon God to save them. They profess salvation. Why do you know that profession is worthless if you're not living out Jesus every day of your life? And that is why I don't say so-and-so got saved. Because I don't know if they have or they haven't. So we have an opportunity to see if their life changes. I've already given the other, if you carry a Bible to church. If you have a Bible sitting on your coffee table at home, it doesn't mean much if you have no desire to live it, to obey it. You know the example I would give to you today? Have you seen that show on TV? Is it called The Bounty Hunter? Dwayne the Dog Chapman? You ever seen that show? He talks about Jesus. They get together and they pray together and they hold hands and they pray in Jesus' name. And then you see him cuss like a nut. And you see him lie and you see him do different kinds of things. And I know some things go with his job, but certainly other things don't go with his job. And I sit back and I say, well, wait a minute, please don't pray on TV when you go out and live the way that you live. you're going to make the claim, you need to walk the walk and talk. If you're going to talk the talk, you need to live the life. These Jews in this day were making great claims, looking over and condemning the Gentiles when they were doing the very same thing. Is your life real? Does your actions, do your actions back up your claim? Don't be the hypocrite. Don't put on a mask and pretend you are something that you're really not. Let your life be honest. Let your words be honest. Be what you are. People would be far better with you just being you than you pretending to be something that you're really not. That's what they did. And that's the example that we learn in Romans chapter 2 we should not follow. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, help us to be what we profess. Help us to live what we say. And God, you know better than anyone that none of us here tonight is perfect. Everyone knows that, Father, so help us not to pretend we are. Help us to be who we are. And I pray, Lord, who we are will be that which you are pleased with. Help us, Lord, as we go to work this week, as we go home this week, as we go back into our neighborhood. Father, help us to be what we profess. And I pray, Lord, that you would be pleased with that. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.